in fellowship to give some very practical experiences of the body, right? This body is not a type, it's a reality, right? So this reality of the body needs to be lived out in our experience. So we've asked a few brothers, two brothers, to share their testimony, and one brother will share his testimony of experiencing the body in the Lord's move, being in the Lord's move to build up the body, to live in this realm of the body. So I'll let we have two brothers here. They'll introduce themselves a little bit, but I'm going to hand it over to them right now. So, amen.
Amen. Amen. It is good to be with so many believers. Amen. My name is David, and I live here in Anaheim now. I've lived here for about 8 months. But I would like to, like Craig said, share with you, I guess you'd say, my testimony or my story of getting to know the Lord, and then, of course, getting caught by the Lord, and then being brought by the Lord into being one with Him to carry out His heart's desire, which is just to build up the body of Christ. And when I was about 23 years old, I had just gotten out of the Marine Corps, and I had been saved when I was really young. I believed in the Lord. I had received Him. I was aware that I was a Christian. But for whatever reason, my parents didn't really try to help me go on being a Christian, and I basically then lived, even though I was saved, as just anybody else in the world. So I didn't really have any experiences of Christ. I definitely didn't know any of the truths in the Bible. I wasn't even trying to be good. I mean, I wasn't a Christian really on any level. And so after high school, I joined the military. And, the military was very hard on me. My outlook on life, by the time I got out, was really low. I was really, really unhappy with having to continue going on living. I wasn't suicidal. Don't interpret it that way. But there was just really, I couldn't see any point for human existence. It just seemed really, this world was miserable. And so at this time, I had no idea where my family was. And so I went to Oklahoma, which is the last place I knew where they were. And it turns out they were in Texas. And my parents actually were devout believers. And they were in Texas. They were actually there learning how to labor on a college campus to help shepherd college students. And it turns out, when I got back, they were getting ready to go to Latham Springs to have a conference that was almost exactly like this one, a conference for college students. And Latham Springs happens to be about halfway between where I was in Oklahoma and where they were living in Texas. And so they said, well, since it's halfway, why don't you just meet us there? And then, you know, we'll get a catch up. By that time, it had been about 2 years since I had seen my parents. Or even talk to them. I was gone for a long time, and so I did. And so I got there, and so I was at a college conference as a non-seeking. Well, I didn't think I was seeking, but as a, you know, really just there to see my parents, and so my mom was spending some time with me, you know, just catching up. You know, what's your plans now? How are you? What do you want to do in life now? And at the end of our really long conversation, several hours, she asked me a question that at the time I thought was really strange, especially because of my history. She said, well, what about God? I didn't even know really how to answer. I was like, what do you mean, what about God? And she said, do you have any plans to pursue God or to know God? And in the context of the conversation, it was a little bit strange, you know, in my history with her. And so I didn't know really how to answer. But I wanted to answer truthfully, because the truth was, I wasn't against God. I had no problems with God. I just didn't know God. And I just thought God was somebody who wanted people to be really good, so that way when people looked at them, they would say, wow, God must be really good, because these people who love Him are also good. And so when she asked me about this, I told her, listen, I'm not sure you understand about my past now, but I don't think God has any use for someone like me. You know, my life is anything but good. And the things I've just been doing are anything but good. There's zero chance that God would want me to be a Christian. And so I didn't think it was an issue. And so she opens her Bible and she goes to Luke chapter 15. And in Luke chapter 15, there's a story there of a son who leaves his father's house. And he goes and he has a good time out doing whatever, but finally he runs out of money. And so then he starts living with like some pigs, and he's starving and he's miserable, and finally says, you know, even a slave in my father's house has it better than I do. I'm going to go back. And so the son starts going back. And then in the Bible it says, but while he was still a long way off, the father saw him. And he ran to him and fell upon him and kissed him affectionately. And then the son launches into a speech that he had prepared of, you know, I'm not worthy to be your son. I've sinned before heaven and before you. You know, I'm terrible. Basically, the son was saying all the things that I had just been saying to my mom. You know, it's like, I'm no way I could be a believer. And however, in the Bible she was reading, there is a footnote. And in that footnote, it said that the father interrupted his speaking and said, bring out the fatted calf, bring out the best robe. And the fact that the father interrupted, it said that this stopped the son's nonsensical talk. That it was nonsense that the son couldn't come back to the father. Well, at this moment, I have to be completely honest. At this moment, I fell 100% in love with Jesus and gave my whole life to him. I mean, he wasn't there literally, but he was there. And Jesus was telling me that he loved me and that he wanted me to come back. I don't know really how to explain the sensation, but Jesus was there loving me. And I was really enjoying being loved by him. And now, later looking back, I realized that the Lord had been loving me that whole time. And he had been waiting, eagerly waiting for the opportunity to let me know that he loved me. But because of my situation, I wasn't so open. But praise the Lord for my mother speaking and the Bible that unveiled a Savior who absolutely loved me. And the fact that he loved me is what gained me. I knew I was all in right there, because I knew if this one loved me, then I was all in for him. Because I was actually, I'm not going to tell you any stories, but I was in a state where no one in their right mind was really too affectionate toward me. You know, it's the Marine Corps had taken a real toll on me. Anyways, so when this one loved me, you know, I was like, amen, Lord, I love you. And so right there, I knew that I wanted to do nothing but be with this one the rest of my life. So actually, maybe you've heard of a honeymoon when people first believe in the Lord. Well, I definitely was experiencing a honeymoon. I mean, I'd wake up happy. The Bible suddenly became real. I'd read it. I mean, I remember a few months later, I was reading a book. And in it, it talked about transformation. And I was just like, I can be transformed. And I'm like telling everybody around me, I can be transformed. And everybody's like, you didn't know that? But I was so happy that this fallen man didn't have to stay fallen. That not only did Jesus love me, but he had come into me as my life, and he was organically transforming me, making me the same as he is. Oh, that was so wonderful. So I just wasn't really enjoying this Lord. So anyways, a number of students near where I lived were going to go to a visit this school that's next door, this full-time training, this Bible school. And they asked if I wanted to go. I wasn't in college at the time. But I said yes. And they're like, well, we're going to be there for like a week. And I couldn't take off a week of work, so I quit my job and got in the van, and I went out. And it was just every morning you just come, and they open up the Word, and I saw more of this wonderful Christ. Saw more of who he was and who he was to me, and more he wanted, and the more I wanted him. And by the end of the week, I told the brother that was heading up this trip that I'm not going back. And so I stayed here visiting for a year and a half, just really enjoying the Lord. He was so sweet. I just was so happy to have someone love me like that. just to be loved. And so I, of course, was pursuing him. I still had a lot of problems. I caused a lot of problems. But praise the Lord for the saints' grace covering me, because I was a wild man. I was specialized in offending everybody. I love Jesus. Why don't you? What's your problem? So anyways, this went on. Then I finally had to go back. The brother said, you know, you really should have a degree to go to the full-time training. So maybe you should consider going and getting a degree if you really want to graduate this school. And so I said, okay. And so I went back to Oklahoma, and I enrolled in the University of Oklahoma. But while I was there, I really wanted to be in the middle of things. So even though I was a student, I decided to join with the full-timers, those serving there, and just do whatever they did. And so I just did my best to participate with as much time as I could in whatever that they were doing. And to allow the Lord to, in my mind, use me, you know, in any way that he wanted. Well, during this time, I was reading a book. This book was, the title of the book is Life Study of Ephesians. And there's a chapter in this book that's talking about Ephesians 3. And in it, it's talking about the verses that say, that where Paul is praying, and he prayed that the Lord would strengthen them with power into their inner man. And the author was pointing out how it's their, plural, so all the Ephesians, inner man, singular. All the Ephesians needed to be strengthened into the inner man, not inner men. And he talked about that there is, our spirit is a universal spirit. That Craig's spirit and my spirit, the spirit, Travis's spirit, are all part of one spirit, one man. That man, by the way, is the body of Christ. Amen. And when I saw this, I have to say, this was when the first time it registered, I see the body of Christ. Because I realized the body of Christ is just all the believers in Christ as one entity, as one new man. Your spirit's there, your spirit's there, your spirit's there, my spirit's there, the spirit's there. This is the spirit. This is the inner man. This is the body of Christ. And this actually was like I'd been saved again. I called my mom, and I told her, Mom! I was so excited. And a few days later, I was reading a book. It was entitled Living in and with the Divine Trinity. And in this book, it talked about how we are in Christ. And suddenly the lights came on that we're not in Christ as like we're in this room. We are in Christ as that we are in a person. That I'm now existing in his existence. I am in Christ. So with these two things together, I was definitely like I had been saved a second time. Everything suddenly was clear. You know, before this time, most of what I did was to try to help myself be a better believer for the Lord. So most of my enjoyment of the Lord and doing things for him was really so I would be a really good Christian. But when this happened, I suddenly realized that to be part of what God is doing, instead of asking God to be part of what I am doing, is much better. And so I decided to drop everything that I wanted to do in life and be part of this. And really, Paul's prayer in Ephesians 4, the next chapter after Ephesians 3, where he prayed that we be strengthened into the inner man. The next chapter he says that he was laboring until we all arrive at the oneness and at a full-grown man. So everything Paul was doing was to try to help other believers arrive at this. Amen. And so I decided this is what I'm doing. If Paul was doing it, this is what I will do. And so I really gave myself to the Lord the second time here. But this time it wasn't for me, it was for him. And so at this time, I erased any plans that I had in life and just gave myself to the Lord. Lord, I want to be part of this. You know, there is a body in this universe. And this is all you want and all you care about. So I'm going to be one with you. And being in this and laboring to bring this more into existence. This is what you... He loved the church and gave himself up for her. This is why he died. This is what he wants. This is his heart's desire. And so if you want to make him happy, care about what makes him happy, which is the body of Christ, which is the church. And so at this time, I finally finished college, and I went to the full-time training at this Bible school as an actual attendee officially and not just a squatter. By that time, actually, I got married. My wife also came. After I finished, she still had time, and so she continued, and I began to even serve there. I helped out there. While I was there, I just did my best to be involved in everything that the Lord was doing. And I found the more that you keep yourself in the middle of things, you know, if you don't treat the church and the saints as your helper, but actually care about participating in whatever the church is doing, there is much more supply. And it might be counterintuitive, but actually this is definitely the case. The supply is to be in the Lord's move. He doesn't supply you to be in your move. So if you really want the supply, be willing to give yourself to what the Lord is doing where you're at. But what I found was when you're doing that, the Lord then is able to lead you. And so most of the things the Lord has led me to do has been because I was involved in what was going on where I was. And out of that, the Lord was able to send me. So I was serving a lot with a certain brother who traveled to Israel a lot. And one day I was eating lunch with him, and he told me, all the ones who are working there have been kicked out except for one, and we just don't know how the situation will go on now. And he wasn't telling me this thinking that I would do anything. That wasn't his intention at all. He just had come back from there and was recounting what had happened. But that got me thinking about it. And in those days, maybe Craig remembers, there began to be a strong prayer in the churches for the Lord to do something in Israel, even to raise up some churches there. So as I began to pray, I began to consider, Lord, what about this? And the more I prayed, the more there was just a feeling. The Lord wants to do something. The more he wanted to do something, the more I was burned to just pray. Well, Lord, do something. Raise up a church in Tel Aviv. Raise up a church in Jerusalem. Lord, you have to do something. And the more I prayed in this way, the more I began to be burdened myself about it. And I began to care whether or not the Lord had something there. And so a conference was going to come up, an international conference, in Israel. And the brothers that I was with said, well, maybe you should go and just see what would happen. And so I fellowshipped with some other brothers that I served with, and they agreed, yes, I should go. And I went. And when I was there, it was clear the Lord was having me move to Israel. There was just an energizing in my spirit and supply. And you asked me if it was a price, I would say no, because, I mean, there's a supply to do what the Lord charges you to do. So it just felt right, and it felt normal that I would go. It was just, that was the Lord what was doing. Everybody felt that that was what the Lord was doing. Well, it turns out at that time, a number of other families were going through the same thing. I wasn't alone in this. There was at least one, two, three, four, five, at least five other families and a number of single saints. Without realizing other people were praying about Israel and beginning to be burdened to do something. Well, soon after that conference, we found out about each other. We began to pray together, and soon we all moved to Israel. We all dropped what we were doing, and we all moved to Israel, and within a few months raised up a church in Tel Aviv. So there I had to, I'm not Jewish in any way, shape, or form, and to be in Israel, long term, you really need to be Jewish. And so the only other way is really for me was if I would enroll in school. And so I did. I was a finance undergrad, but they didn't have anything in English in finance. So I enrolled in a Middle Eastern history master's degree. I had zero qualifications to get into this degree. I had less than zero qualifications to get into this degree. But somehow I got accepted. And just the Lord's arranging. And so I went, and so I was now a full-time student. And you can't pretend being in a master's program, as I'm sure some of you know. And so I was there learning about Middle Eastern history. But I was burdened for my classmates. I was burdened for the Lord's move. And so I realized that I don't need full-timers to do something with the Lord. So we gathered together all the students. We began to pray, and we began to labor on our friends. And we began to labor on our friends a lot. So we would have times of prayer and fellowship before and after classes. During classes was our gospel time. And then afterwards, we invited in the home meetings, a.k.a. also barbecues. And we just cooked for them. And the Lord began to spread. And so pretty soon, we were having Bible studies with anywhere from 10 to 20 students in the grass in the middle of Tel Aviv University. And it was really a wonderful time. And the Lord was gaining so many. The church was being built up. And soon the Lord began to lead some of us. Maybe it was time to move to Jerusalem. And so a number of us moved to Jerusalem. And soon there was a church in Jerusalem. And we raised up a campus work there on Hebrew University. It's a little different. It's a really religious school. Everybody there is, you know, rock solid for something. Nobody's a noodle there. Everybody's, you know. And so we had to be a little bit more clandestine. We couldn't have our Bible studies on campus. We had to have them either in the dorms or in apartments next to the university. But the Lord began to do something there and began to gain a number. And soon, I think there's now, last I heard, which was a year ago, 45 saints meeting in the church in Jerusalem. So the Lord really began to add some. Believe it or not, the most common ones that are being saved are Arabic speakers. You know, there's a number of saints in the that are of Jewish descent, but most of the new ones, maybe a 10-to-1 ratio, maybe more, of the new ones are actually Arabic speaking. And they're in a real desperate situation, and so they're really open. And you be amazed sometimes what the Lord will do. Anyways, so we labored there for a number of years, and things were going on well. And then the government of Israel decided that 7 years of a master's degree was more than sufficient for me to complete any kind of master's degree that I would be doing, and suggested it might be time for me to leave the country, and so I came back here. But really, how it, you know, being part of the Lord's move, being willing to go wherever he would go, you know, follow the Lamb wherever he would go, isn't really so complicated, actually. But if you're not in the middle of things, he probably will never lead you anywhere. This is my testimony. That when I'm just caring for me, you know, I find there's not much leading and not much supply. But when I began to be in the thing wherever I was, when I was, you know, in the university, was on that campus work, you know, when I was here, and my wife was still in the training, it was here at the training, you know. I labored then with the YP, and I labored some with USC, actually, before Stephen got there. And just in the middle of things, it was just so normal for the Lord to, in the fellowship and in my sensation, to let me know what was on his heart. And as soon as I would deviate ever in my pursuit from that, it seems like I don't know what's going on at all. And about a year ago is when the Lord made it clear to me, I will never supply you to go your own way. And I realized that that was a firm decision he had made. He will no longer grace me to be a Christian how I want to be. That I have to be a Christian how he wants me to be. You know, the thing about a head is it reserves all authority. You know, my head has never once given my hand the leeway to make a decision for itself. So really, if you're going to live in the body, at some point you have to realize that the head gets to make all the decisions. There's no defaults really in the body. This is what I realized. That I used to pray, Lord, I want to go to one of these two schools. Which one of these two ones that I want to go to is your will? And then what the Lord touched me was, I have to stop praying that way. And pray this way. Lord, you're my head. Are you going to school? Or are you going to serve? Or are you going to work? Okay, you're going to school. Amen, Lord. So then which school are you going to? Amen, Lord, OU. Which degree at OU are you getting? Amen, finance. And this is the way that the Lord was able to bring me into a situation where he could continually supply me. And so I do hope that by the Lord's grace and by his mercy, he will keep me in the middle of his move to build up his body, that I could remain in the enjoyment of Christ all the days of my life. Amen.
Amen.
May the Lord have mercy on each one of us.
Amen. Wow. Amen. Hallelujah. I'd never heard Brother David's story before this. Quite marvelous. So, I'm going to share a little bit. First, my spiritual journey begins with my parents, so I'm going to share a little bit about them. Then I'm going to share about my childhood and how I came to know the Lord. And then I'll share about Russia, because I had the privilege when I was 17 years old to go to Russia and see what the Lord was doing there. So my parents came into the church life when they were your age, when they were both 18 years old, just starting college. And they really gave themselves to pursue the Lord in the church life. And I was just thinking today, this was 50 years ago. This was 50 years ago. And just think, you know, 50 years from now, your son may be standing up here giving a testimony about pursuing the Lord. Wouldn't that be marvelous? Wouldn't that be wonderful? But my father got saved from reading the book of Job when he was 18 years old. And then his sister just happened to be dating somebody who was in the church life already in New York City. And so then I was blessed to be born into that family, into my father's family, 8 years later. And so I've never known anything but this. This is the church life has been my life. And I think probably somewhere around half of you, probably that's also your situation. So I grew up in this atmosphere of just saints everywhere. We had a brothers and sisters. We had brothers living with us, and we had sisters living with us, and we had brothers living with us again. And that's all I knew as a child. And so at one point, we had 20 brothers living in our house. This was from age 2 to 6. And I still remember being like 5 years old and just loving the brothers so much. I loved the brothers. And I distinctly remember having the thought, one day, I am going to be called a brother. And so that was my goal. I wanted to be called a brother. And so I went through, you know, all there are children's meetings that we have. I went through all of this. When I was 11 years old, my father moved our family to Taipei, Taiwan, for a Bible. Actually, this Bible school started in Taipei, Taiwan, the one that's next door. And so Brother Witness Lee, he started this Bible school in Taipei in 1986, 1987. And so my father wanted to serve in this Bible school, and so we moved over there. And this was about the time when, in the church life, normally kids begin to receive the Lord and get baptized around age 12, age 13. And so it was my time. And I remember, you know, we would, being over there in Taipei, they had a school for us children, for, you know, the ones who were serving in the Bible school. There were about 100 kids, mainly from the United States, who had moved there. And I remember each morning we would have morning revival together. We'd sit around in a big circle, and everybody would be praying and enjoying the Lord. And I would be sitting there kind of as an outsider, thinking, I want to be called a brother. I want to be a brother. I really want to enjoy the Lord. Like clearly these people are enjoying something. And, you know, I believe in the Bible. I believe in Jesus. I accept all of this. But I just didn't have that enjoyment. And so I got baptized there. I prayed. I received the Lord. But still, there was some. I wasn't enjoying the Spirit. And so we got back that summer. I was 13 years old. We have something called the Summer School of Truth for children. And so I was in the Summer School of Truth. It was a 3-week-long program. And I remember the first morning, I woke up. There was a brother there that I had grown up with who was with me. And he said, "Nathan, let's pray read a verse." And so we pray read Galatians 2:20. And it's no longer I. When we started pray reading that together, this brother was just a year older than me, Jefferson Lau. And it was like Brother David was sharing, right? It was really it was like the whole universe just changed. Everything changed. And I just enjoyed that verse so much that we couldn't stop pray reading Galatians. And so we had a two-mile walk, actually, to get from our home to the meeting hall. And we pray read the whole way there. Just pray reading Galatians, pray reading Galatians. And then we never stopped. So for 3 weeks, this brother and I, walking back and forth, we would just pray read. And we pray read, I don't know how much the New Testament, but a lot of it. And we just enjoyed it so much. That was when I was 13, and I began pursuing the Lord. I began coming out here to Anaheim. I was living in Ohio at the time. So I would come out here to Anaheim every 6 months for big conferences, and then going around to different places for conferences, and just really enjoying the Lord, pursuing the Lord. And actually, at that time, there weren't that many young people of high school or college age that were, I mean, it was a group of maybe 50 of us, right, that were just really enjoying the Lord. This is in the late 80s, early 90s. And so then what happened was when I was 16, in 1991, in August of 1991, there were a group of brothers, who had loaded up a truck full of ministry books and Bibles, and they were in Germany, and they started driving from Germany to Moscow, Russia. And that August 1991, in Moscow, Russia, it was still the Soviet Union. The Soviet Union was having the first international book fair that would allow Christian literature. And so in the Soviet Union was officially atheist. Christianity was not allowed. The Bible was outlawed. People in general didn't know anything about Jesus. And so these brothers were on their way driving to Moscow, and all of a sudden there was a coup attempt. And at the time, kind of the Soviet Union was beginning to unravel, and certain people who wanted the Soviet Union to remain strong, they attempted a coup against Gorbachev and put him under house arrest. So the brothers were calling ahead to the director of the fair, are we still having the fair? There's this coup going on. The director's like, yeah, we're still going to have the fair. Come to Moscow. And so they got to Moscow. The book fair was canceled, and they had this truckload of books. So they opened up the back of the truck, and they just started handing out free books. And at this time in Russia, just everybody was so poor. The Soviet Union had been a complete failure. So nobody had anything. They got it all on video. They got on video just being mobbed by thousands of people hungry for this literature and looking at the Bible and saying, you know, what is this? What is this Bible? And so they have a really nice metro in Moscow. And so you see on the video, you can see hundreds of people lined up against the wall filling out cards asking for more contact. And so just in the space of a couple days, they passed out all of the literature, more than 20,000 books. They collected 25,000 cards from people requesting additional contact. And they got it all on video. And so they came back, and I remember there was a conference in Texas, in Irving, that I was at. And they showed the videos, and they talked about this. And I was only 16 years old, but I said, I want to go. I want to go see this myself. And there were about 50 families who were here in Anaheim who were actually preparing to move to Germany. So they had been studying German, and they were going to move to Germany. Well, last minute, change of plans, and they all moved to Moscow. So this all happened in August. The conference was in September. By October, we had 50 families that, with their children, who had moved and landed in Moscow. And I knew some of these families. I knew them from Taiwan. And I wanted to go. So I started talking with the brothers and say, you know, brothers, I would like to go. I'd like to go to Russia. And so they said, well, Nathan, first you should finish high school. And then you should go to college. Then you should come out here to the full-time training for 2 years. And then, you know, if you're still burdened to go, then we'll send you. I said, no, that's too long. By then, it's going to be over, right? I want to go see it now. And so that year, it was actually my last year of high school. I only had 1 year left, and I was planning, I had made plans to go to move to Atlanta, go to Georgia Tech. But after my graduation that summer, I was packing to move to Atlanta, and it was like literally putting stuff in my suitcase. And I said, Mom, I can't go to Atlanta. I gotta go to Russia. And so there was a training out here, 10-day training, big conference, you know, 4,000 people here. Not in this, we have another building down the street where that used to happen. So I was out here for that, and I couldn't stop this feeling that I need to go to Russia. And so my dad came, and so my dad, you know, he's like, brothers, my son just won't give this thing up, you know, he wants to go to Russia. And so finally the brother said, okay, just go talk with Brother Lee, right, Brother Witness Lee, he was still alive at that time. So my dad went, and he said, Brother Lee, my son wants to go. And Brother Lee said, why can't he go? He said, why not? He said, I'll pray for him. And that was it. So within the brother said, okay, I guess, you know, you're going. And so they took my passport. They said, you know, we'll call you when we have your ticket and we have your visa. And so October 1st, got the phone call. You're leaving from New York on October 5th to Moscow. Everything's ready. And so I went. And, you know, putting myself back in that frame of mind, it was so exciting on the one hand. On the other hand, I was sure that I was going to die. It's just like, I don't know how David felt going to Israel and into that situation, but I was just, you know, I felt like, you know, it's okay, right? I'm just going to go there and die. But, you know, I didn't die. Here I am. So, but boy, so I ended up, at that time, I ended up being there for 6 years. And the Lord was just so rich in every way. And, you know, the first year I focused on learning the language. And I wasn't confident that I could learn the language because I had tried learning previous languages and it hadn't worked out so well. I'd studied Spanish, I'd studied Chinese, and I speak neither Spanish nor Chinese. And, So I locked myself. So I had this very small room. It was about the size of this platform. Actually, this platform looks bigger than what my room was. There's a brother sprawled out sleeping on the platform when I walked in, and he, you know, my bed was just wide enough. So this is a wider platform than my room, and it was in this huge. Anyhow, so I was in this room studying the language, and very lonely. But the Lord was there, and I would get letters from saints in the United States saying, the whole church is praying for you, right? We're all praying for you. You know, every day we pray for you. And so I just had so much enjoyment in that room. I remember just pacing like this back and forth and just being so full of joy and so full of the Spirit and reading the ministry, reading perfecting training about being transformed. I just remember reading that and being so excited that I could be transformed. I'd be like sitting at my desk and then I'd just jump up and, you know, be so happy that I can be transformed. And so I was struggling to learn the language that summer. So I got there in October. And by the summer, I still wasn't there yet on the language. I hadn't broken through where I could actually communicate, actually like talk with people. And we had a conference. And some of you may know the history in Russia, but what our strategy in Russia was to send out the literature, send out the ministry books. And so we printed millions and millions of copies of ministry books and New Testaments. And we sent them out literally by the trainload. Sometimes we'd get a request from like Siberia for books, and we would literally pack up a train car with books and just send it. And we didn't know who we were sending it to. We just sent millions. So to this day, it's something like 15 million pieces of literature that we distributed for free in Russia. And that probably you go to any bookshelf today in Russia, you'll find some ministry books if they haven't cleared out the bookshelf. But what was I talking about? So this conference. So we had sent out all this literature. And this was 1993, summer 1993. And people were writing back, oh, we love the books, we love the books, send us more books. And so then we contacted these people, said, we're having a conference, come to our conference. It's a one-month conference. We'll house you, we'll feed you, everything. And so people started showing up for this conference. And the funny thing was, it wasn't the people who had actually read the books. It was whatever young people were free to go to this conference, because normal people have to work. And so they didn't, the people who were actually reading and enjoying the books, they didn't come. So all these young people came to this conference. And so I was assigned to, with a few of them. I had like six of them that I was looking after. They were Pentecostal and they loved speaking in tongues and this kind of thing. And so I was with them. And one time I remember it was late at night. It was like time for bed. And nobody was in the room. I couldn't find them. And so I started looking around for them. Eventually I found them in this room, and they had the lights off, and they were doing some kind of interesting prayer, and one of the girls was trying to levitate, and it was really strange. I said, why are you guys doing this? Don't you know? And they're like, oh, because we're trying to get the Spirit. We want to get the Spirit. We're waiting for the Spirit to come. I said, you don't need to do all of this kind of stuff. You just need to call on the Lord. Just call on the Lord's name. Right, you'll get the whole triune God, not just the Spirit. And so they're like, show us. And so I started to call on the Lord's name, and I got so released. Gospod Jesus, oh Gospod Jesus, and they're like watching me in awe, and they're like, wow, he's getting the Spirit, and the reason I'm telling this story is that's the moment when I began to be able to speak Russian. Right, so that was my real speaking in tongues. Then I was able to explain to them. I opened up the Bible, showed them the verse. You know, he's rich to all who call upon him, and so that was really quite an experience. So I encourage you guys to learn a new language. Right, struggle to learn it, and then go use it to preach the gospel. Right, if you go use it to preach the gospel, the Spirit will come and give you the ability to speak. Hallelujah. So what happened was, in the Soviet Union, from the early part of the 19th century, of the 1900s, before the Soviet Union, early 1900s, there were some Baptist Christian groups that started to propagate throughout Russia. And then later on, there were Pentecostal groups. And then when the Soviet Union came, when the communists came, they all went underground. And so they were underground for 60, 70 years. And they were outlawed. And but in the 80s, sometime in the 70s, 80s, the government opened up to them and said, okay, if you come and you register officially, then you can be a recognized entity and you can do your own thing, but you can't teach your children Christianity and you can't preach the gospel. And so there were actually several hundred of these groups all throughout Russia of these Christians, some who were registered, some who were unregistered, Baptists and Pentecostals. And so what I witnessed in my 6 years there was how all of these groups, just many of them, just began to enjoy the ministry, began to come and meet with us, and really began to experience the body of Christ. And it was just so wonderful to see All of these believers. You know, you had situations where you had in one city, every city basically had its Pentecostal group and its Baptist group, and then they would begin to enjoy the ministry. Sometimes they'd get kicked out of their group because the pastor didn't like it or whatever. But then they began to just meet together as one and really enjoy the Lord together and be open to one another. And I got to see that as a young person, right? And so when I was actually one of the things that really helped me when I was 16 years old was somebody said to me, and I think it was my dad, said, "Nathan, if you can go and you can see what the Lord is doing, just to see the Lord move in this kind of way, it's worth losing everything. It doesn't, your education doesn't matter. Just go and see it." And so I got to see it, and now I'm telling you guys about it. It was just so wonderful. Today there are around 200 churches in Russia, and it's so glorious and so wonderful to have seen that. Today, same thing is going on in many places in this world, right? And you guys are at the age where you can make decisions to, you know, that, right? So like me right now, it's not so easy to go and do something crazy like that. But as a student, right, you can go and you can spend 7 years in Israel getting a master's degree, right? There's so many interesting things that you can do. And I was considering, you know, to be able to take 4 years now, 5 years, 3 years, 2 years, and do something like that, it's really an investment in your future. To study a language, to get a degree in a foreign country. Later on in life, those opportunities aren't so easy. Like once you get married, it's not so easy anymore. And marriage is not some, it's not a short term thing. It's a forever, you know, it's a lifelong thing. Just thinking, there's no PhD for marriage, right? You don't. But it, you know, a PhD actually is pretty easy to get compared to marriage, compared to fatherhood, compared to motherhood, right? Now is the time to do that kind of thing. So, hallelujah, you guys are lucky. You're in the right spot at the right time. You can go and you can really see what the Lord is doing all over the earth. Even in Israel today, the Lord is still moving in a mighty way. Throughout Europe, the Lord is moving in a mighty way. Hallelujah.
So we have one more of a testimony of one going abroad from in the middle of his college years. So have Stephen to share.
So my name is Cephas. I graduated UCI in 2013, and I'm currently in my last semester at the Bible school right here in Anaheim. And I was saved and baptized when I was 11, but the Lord Jesus and his body was not real to me until when I was 15 years old. And it is because that summer I went to this international youth camp in Poland. And what made a strong impression on me is that although at that conference, probably about half this size, there were about 20 countries represented and a dozen languages spoken. Yet, although inevitably there were cultural, linguistic, background barriers, it seemed as if everything that divided us disappeared because we were all those who enjoyed Christ together. Amen. And as members of his body, we share a mingled life that transcends any and all human differences. And so it was there that I touched and I experienced the body of Christ and God's eternal purpose in a very definite way. And also at that conference, the brothers, through their speaking, imparted a really particular feeling and burden within me regarding what God was doing in Europe. And anyways, I don't have time to get into it, but we see in the scriptures and even in the world situation today, you read the news, God is doing something very particular in Europe. And before he can return, the Lord must have an adequate expression of his body in Europe. So anyways, that seed was sowed into me when I was in high school. And then fast forward a few years, I was applying to study abroad at UCI. And anyways, the Lord just led me to apply to Spain. And so I ended up in Madrid my junior year. And it was an amazing experience. But humanly speaking, it was quite difficult. I was taking my courses in Spanish, my major courses, which sounds heroic, but it ended up being a lot more stupid. I found out that my Spanish wasn't as good as I thought, and by the time I found out, it was too late for my grades. But anyways, and there were cultural differences that I had to struggle through and adjust to. My first time living on my own in a big city. But I think the hardest thing was maintaining my pursuit of Christ among my peers. Most college students don't study abroad in Europe to seek out the body of Christ. It's more so finding out the best sangria, going to the best nightclubs, visiting Amsterdam for a variety of reasons. And so I was in that environment, and I struggled with it. I was like, why, Lord? You know, I want to be here for your move, and you're just putting me in this difficult worldly environment. But I realized that the Lord put me there so that I had a desperation to seek out the body. Amen. And I had this one particular experience. I was coming home on a Friday evening after a long day of studying and getting, you know, translating on Google Wikipedia and translating everything from English to Spanish so I didn't understand a word in my lectures. I came home, and I knew my roommate was a party animal, but, you know, I let him do his own thing. I did my own thing. Until I came home, I opened the door, and there were the guys, there were the girls, and there was the alcohol. And anyways, it was just such a, I was brought to my end. I couldn't take it anymore. I didn't know how to balance being with my friends and being for the Lord. And I was just like, I don't know what to do, Lord. And so I texted one of the couples. Actually, they were from Russia, but they were there in the church in Madrid that I was meeting with. I just texted them, and anyways, they invited me over. They cooked me dinner. They cheered me up with tea and cookies. They took me for a nice walk around the city, and I ended up just opening my heart to them. I just poured out my 21-year-old woes upon them. And anyways, they were so cherishing and sweet to me. And anyways, they eventually just prayed for me. They led me to pray. And I didn't realize it at the moment, but they ministered so much Christ to me. And I was energized and supplied with life. Amen. I went home that evening, and outwardly the situation was about the same. My roommate wasn't drastically saved, but intrinsically, inwardly, I had the supply of the body of Christ. Amen. And the things that outwardly seemed like huge problems, tremendous obstacles, in the body, they became nothing. Amen. And I was able just to enjoy Christ to whatever my 21-year-old capacity could enjoy Christ to, and just express Christ in whatever way I knew how. And that carried over for the rest of my program and for the rest of my college years. I just learned the lesson that the supply is in the body. And so my testimony is just that, you know, there is this aspect, right, of going abroad. There is this aspect of, you know, traveling, of blending, right? But you don't have to go to Israel or Russia or Spain to experience the body of Christ. Amen. We can tap into this reality everywhere. Amen. We can tap into it anywhere. Amen. As long as we're open to receive from the members of the body and open to shepherd others as well. Amen. So I just really want to encourage all of us, you know, wherever we are, in whatever circumstance we're in, we can experience the body of Christ today. Amen. The Lord is doing so much on this earth. Amen. And if we just lift up our eyes, you know, I was so touched by these brothers' experiences and testimonies that God is doing so much more than just what we're confined to. Yeah. The Lord does not supply me so that I could be a victorious, overcoming Christian for all to see. Right. He supplies us for the sake of His body. Amen. He gives us life so that we can minister to others for the building up of the body of Christ. Amen. So may we be open to Him wherever the Lord may send us. Amen. And I believe studying, you know, people say, you know, traveling kind of, you know, makes you a broader person, opens up your mind to different ideas. The Lord gave us study abroad to build up the body. Amen. He gives us the opportunity to study abroad in college so we can participate in His move. Amen. So I hope all of us would consider this. Especially those who are freshmen and sophomore, it does take some time to apply for your visa and all these things to be worked out. So I hope you can open to the Lord. Amen. And that the Lord would all incorporate us in. Amen. To what He's doing on this earth for His body.
Amen. So how about let's just take a minute again with our neighbor just to pray, just to present ourselves for the Lord's move. So just take a minute to pray. Don't you want to be in the Lord's move? Amen. Everyone wants to be in the Lord's move. Say, amen.
Amen.
How about, let's all say, Lord, send me.
Lord, send me.
even if that means send you right to where you're staying, right to the school where you're at. You want to be at the school where you're at, sent, right? We all want to be sent ones wherever we would go, but who knows where the Lord would send us. The Lord wants to build up his body all over the earth. But you know what? If you're going to be sent, you know what you need to be? Trained, right? So we have a wonderful opportunity in the summer, a summer college training. So just in a brief way, the summer college training is a one-week training. It's in July, from July 11th to 17th. There's a website, collegetraining.org. There's a handout. We'll say more. But it's in a simple way, it's just a time to come together, to open to the Lord, to be equipped with the truth, and to be built up together, to see a vision, and to even get some practical helps for the gospel, and also to even let the Lord touch the matter of our character. So we're trained in a number of areas to be sendable, right? Because we all want to be sendable. Here you go.
If you're a high school senior, or if you're a college student and are here for the first time, can you raise your hands? We want to give you this card, which is a personal invitation to the college training. I believe the ushers have it. So if you're here at a conference like this for the first time, you're a college student, or you're here and you're a high school senior, please raise your hand so we can give you one of these cards. All right? This card tells us the topic of the upcoming college training, which will be July 16th through 20th, all right, in a camp close by. There's some hands up here. Yeah, go ahead. So let me read you the topic, all right? The topic this year is knowing, seeing, and gaining God in an age of godlessness. All right? Now, many times we have these one-week-long college trainings, and I believe it was last year we covered Ephesians. Is that right? Revelation of the mystery. I mean, very high, very complex, and very deep. And we need those types of fellowship. But it can be possible, you know, if you're playing a sport, say you're playing basketball, and you study strategy, you know the best way to pick and roll, you know how to play zone and man-to-man defense, you know all of the techniques, but you don't know how to dribble and shoot well and pass. It doesn't matter if you have the greatest plays, you will not be able to run them because you're missing the fundamentals. And so it is possible in our Christian life to focus on some of the higher, more complex things, and we need that. But it's also possible we may neglect the foundation and fundamental things, overlook these things, and just skip right on to some of these higher and more complex things. Well, anyway, this college training, for a while we've kind of been we have like an 8-year cycle where we go back to a topic we covered 8 years ago and then, and follow the series. But for this year, we've created a new set of outlines on this very particular topic because there is such a need in an age of godlessness, not just to know high and complex things, but to know basic, foundational, and fundamental things. What could you, we might be able to say something about knowing Jesus, knowing Christ, knowing the Lord. What can you say about knowing God as God? What verses do you know about knowing God? And we need to know this. This is very foundational. So we hope, we feel that this is going to be a very special college training this summer. And we hope you would really, I like the testimonies. There are challenges for finances, challenges with schedule, you have an internship, there's still a way to come. If you have the Lord's leading, the Lord will work it out. And in the fellowship, you can find a way to be there. So don't miss it. And again, there's our website, which has all of our current up-to-date information, and registration is open and is limited. So there is a capacity. The earlier you can sign up, the better. It's collegetraining.org. You can sign up there and find any more information.